tide. Christmas Eve to Epiphany. Epiphany is this Friday, January the 5th. And this is a wonderful season of life to hear the echoing refrain, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." Or as Henry Wadsworth Longfellow put it in his poem, Christmas Day, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." We had the opportunity to celebrate Christmas, hopefully to share time with family and with friends, exchange presents, think back to wonderful memories, create new memories. And all of this centers around the celebration of the birth of Jesus, the Christ child, born in a manger, Emmanuel, God with us. But today, as we read the text for this first Sunday after Christmas, this first day of 2023, we need to pause and ask the question, what do we do when the facts don't fit the promise? What do we do when the facts don't fit the promise? As we look around our world and see violence and the abuse of power and the exploitation of those who are vulnerable, I'm so grateful for the text we're about to read. It helps us not to romanticize life or romanticize faith, not to go through life with Pollyannish an attitude or rose-colored glasses. The passage we're going to read in just a moment, it's about real life. It is raw. It is relentless. The kind of life that many of us have experienced in different seasons. So let's be attentive to the reading of God's Word as we turn to Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And to set the context, prior to this passage, we read where the Magi, the wise men, have come to pay homage and worship the baby Jesus. And we remember that the Magi first went to King Herod to try to determine the location of the child. And so the Magi have worshiped baby Jesus. They have found him. They spent time in the stable. They were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, but to return to their home country by a different route, which they did. And we are now picking up the story. Now, after the Magi, had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and they spoke there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Please pray with me. Oh, dear Lord, we come to this house of prayer with our joys and our concerns, our blessings and our burdens. As we look forward to the new year, Lord, we know that there will be things that happen that will catch us off guard, that might leave us unsettled, surprised in a good way, maybe in a not so good way. But Lord, through it all, we turn to you as the one who loves us with an everlasting love. And so, Lord, may we hear your words today in such a way that they will strengthen our faith in you, that we will grow to trust you more and more, and be better able to be your witnesses in this world. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do when the facts don't fit the promise, when the facts run contrary to the promises? That question was asked about this passage of Scripture over 1,600 years ago by John Chrysostom. The question is not original with me, and John Chrysostom was one of the most influential preachers in the early church. So think 1,600 years ago, amidst the persecution, amidst the growth of the church across that part of the world, and this preacher coming to this passage faces what it says head on, and doesn't buy into, and of course I don't think this was even a thing back then, to the health and wealth gospel prosperity, or the prosperity gospel. And so John Chrysostom asked that question, and I think that question is still relevant today as we prepare to embark and go into a new year. The promise is God is love. And some might say, yeah, I've heard that, but if you just knew my story, if you knew the setbacks and the heartbreaks I've experienced this past year, this past decade in my life, things have happened that have been absolutely out of my control. I don't want to play the fool. I don't want to be duped. I don't want to be gullible. Thank you very much. The promise is Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the world is still a mess, filled with brutal wars, violent power plays, and shattered dreams. Someone might say, but where was God when Vladimir Putin invaded Ukraine? Where was God when a shooter went into the Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas, and killed 19 elementary-age children and two teachers? Scripture says the promise is, my grace is sufficient for you. And someone might stand and say, I feel my world is falling apart. I am overwhelmed trying to hang on. I can't figure out how grace is going to be sufficient in what I'm going through right now. What do you do when the facts run contrary to the promises? Joseph could speak to that. Joseph met the angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of Almighty God. And he heard in a dream about Mary, that Mary is pregnant through the Holy Spirit. You will name him Jesus. Joseph was there when the shepherds ran and told him and Mary what the angel had proclaimed to them in the brilliant midnight sky. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. Joseph was there when the Magi came into the stable, bowed down and worshiped the Christ child, and presented their gifts. These wise ones from Persia must have shared about their journey and what it took to be there at that moment. Joseph had heard all these stories. He could tell you firsthand, up close and personal, about when the facts seemed disconnected from the promise. Verse 13. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Commentators have made the observation how odd this seems. If you look back into the Old Testament and as you see how God has stood with Israel, we read multiple times where God tells the people of Israel, stand and watch the deliverance that God will bring from your enemies. how God, in all of his power and all of his might, will bring into submission and destroy those who seek to destroy you. Stand back and watch what the Lord will do. So we might think that Joseph would be thinking when he got this message of Herod coming to kill the child, God would say to him, "Don't be afraid, Joseph. Don't worry. No cause for alarm. Just stand back and watch what the Lord will do in bringing Herod down from his throne." But that's not the message that the angel brings. And it's revelatory to us, I think, to consider how the angel speaks to Joseph in such a way that he brings Joseph into the story. The angel is saying, "Joseph, God is going to work through you to bring deliverance and save this child." And I think that's instructive for each of us as we think about our own lives and the challenges that we might face, where God will say, "I am with you, and I will strengthen you, but you have to be in the game. I'm calling on you to be involved and to act." One person has put it this way: in spite of the wonder of Jesus' birth, the human infant must be rescued not by a miracle from God, but by running for his life. "Get up, Joseph, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. This is God's plan. This is the best way forward." Think about it. Egypt is at least 200 miles from Bethlehem, and it could be up to 300 miles depending on the route that was taken. It's not like Joseph could say, "Okay, let's pile the family into the car and drive one day and get to Egypt, and we'll set up shop there." If they had a donkey, best case scenario is they would go 20 miles a day to get to Egypt. That is a long, arduous, strenuous journey that God is calling them to embark on to flee for safety. So this is how God works. This is how God is going to fulfill his redemptive promises. "Get up." This is the second most popular phrase by angels in the New Testament. And I'm sure many of you know what the most popular phrase in the New Testament is when an angel speaks to somebody. "Fear not. Don't be afraid." "Get up, Joseph." Or to say things a different way, "Get to work. Get moving. Get into the action." It's like God is saying, "I need you, Joseph, to get your little family together. I'm counting on you to be faithful to bring rescue to my child." God's call in your life, God's call in my life. Co-partnering with God takes on a whole different notion when seen from the perspective that the Lord is depending upon Joseph in this angelic epiphany. Joseph is not some whimsical option in God's plan and purposes, and neither are you. And I think that's very encouraging to realize that you and I are not afterthoughts to God in what he's calling us to do and to be. Verse 14 and 15, "Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" What an amazing response. You know that in the New Testament, Joseph never says a word. However, Joseph is always attentive. Joseph is always responsive. Joseph is obedient even when he doesn't fully understand what God is calling him to do. One of the things that can get in our way of really taking in this nativity story is that we know how the story ends. So we rush right past the crisis points to get to the very end of the story and say, "We've got it." But I think it's very instructive and also very helpful as we come into these different stories in the Bible, as we seek to read God's narrative from Genesis to Revelation, to slow down at times and to realize that what's being said in the Bible even though it's taking place thousands of years from now, these are still human beings that God is working with, just like you and me, and that we can find our story in this same biblical story that we're reading about. We might have all sorts of technology and scientific advancements, but human beings are still human beings, and the feelings and emotions that they experience in Scripture, in their stories, in the good times, in the crisis points of their lives, speaks to our lives as well. So it's helpful to slow down and get into the mind and heart of Joseph and Mary. Verse 16, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. The echoing refrain of peace on earth and goodwill towards men can be found nowhere in Bethlehem at that time. For all kinds of reasons, this can be an extremely difficult and sad time of year for many. And this story speaks to where we are in our lives. This story speaks to us about realizing God is always with us, and God is calling us to be a part of what he's doing. And from that point, that then gives us a bigger picture, a greater narrative of what life can be if we seek to follow God. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, in the next to last stanza of I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, wrote this, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Again, the Scripture are packed with crisis moments like the one we were reading about regarding the Holy Family. Think about Abraham and Sarah. Think about Isaac and Jacob. Think about David and King Saul, Job, Elijah. The list goes on and on. Is this the way the Lord works within the messiness of our world? Crisis moments are embedded in the story. You can't, and as we look at these stories, you cannot ignore these crisis points with any integrity and get rid of them. Joseph, Mary, every one of the biblical characters I've just listed, and there are a whole lot more, they all faced critical moments in their lives. Life was never just a clear, easy path, a walk in the park. And when they encountered these crisis moments, the question always would be, would they turn away from the promise embittered because the facts were contrary to the promise, or would they go forward in the relationship moved and motivated by trust in God? Faith boils down to trust in who God is, who we believe God is. Intellectualism, the mind is important. The mind and the heart go together. But if our faith is based strictly on propositional believism and intellectual statements, then it's going to miss the mark and fall short of what an intimate relationship God is calling us to have with him, so that it moves beyond just the mind or intellectual propositions to a deep-rooted, deep into the heart sense of God loves me, God is faithful to his promises, God will never leave me nor forsake me, God is sovereign no matter what I see going on in this world. Jesus proved that on the cross, that what we see at the moment isn't the last word. We said the Apostles' Creed this morning, and it's important to make affirmations of faith as we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us and have paved the road of faith for us, to give us strength and courage going forward as we seek to then pass that faith on to the next generation. But again, I can show up on Sunday morning and I can say the Apostles' Creed with gusto and with vigor. And if it doesn't move from the mind into the heart, it misses the point. The biblical characters are heroes for us because they choose the path of faith and not of cynicism. And there are all sorts of voices out there in this world who would seek to lead us down that path of cynicism and say, is God really real? Look at your life circumstances. If God really loved you, would you be going through this during this time? How could God let that happen? Faith, again, who has that faith that is based on a relationship with who God is and what God has done in Jesus Christ, can answer in the affirmative that, Lord, I believe, help whatever unbelief I'm struggling with right now. We are called, as Joseph and Mary were called, to hang on despite all the odds with a tenacious faith. And we remember that faith is a gift from God. Now, you can go that way. You can become a cynic and jettison God from it all. And no one would be surprised by how you got there. So what do you do? What do you say? Philip Yancey, in his book, The Invisible God, writes, there are two kinds of faith. One kind of faith says if, and the other says though. If, though. If everything goes well in 2023, I added the year, if everything goes well in 2023, if my life and my business are prosperous, if I'm happy, and if nobody that I love dies, if I make my way forward, if the line is up and moving to the right all the time, if all that's taking place, I will continue to believe. And I'll say my prayers, and I'll go to church, and I'll give what I can afford. That's the if clause of faith. The though clause, though the cause of evil prospers, though I find myself sweating in the Garden of Gethsemane, though I must drink a cup I don't want to drink in Calvary, nevertheless, I will trust the Lord who made promises to me and is faithful to those promises. So as we go through life, as we move into 2023, am I heavy on the if clause of faith, or am I going forward into this new year with though the clause of faith? When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. Joseph obeyed God, and yet Joseph was fearful. Faith and fear are not mutually incompatible. We are human beings. We are complex. Life gets messy, and our emotions are definitely not static. So we move this way and we move that way. But the question is, are we always moving within the context of faith, shaping and framing our feelings, no matter where those feelings are taking us at the moment? Insofar as 2023 will bring events into your life that are fearful, unsettling, we need to draw close to this after Christmas narrative. Joseph was afraid, and yet he believed God was with him and working through him. Fear and trust, hope and uncertainty, it's a mix, it's a blend. And one of the things that we see from this, that again, looking back to the people of Israel and how God worked in their lives, time and time again, God was always bringing them back to what God had done. The Exodus from Egypt, as God delivered them from the heavy hand of the Pharaoh, when God led them through the Red Sea, how God led them into the Promised Land, as they think back about how God created the heavens and the earth, the people were always remembering what God had done for them, and then in their moments of crisis, that remembrance of God's faithfulness open them up to continue to receive God's faithfulness even in the decibel of that moment. That's such an important aspect of having a vibrant faith, of remembering what God has done, and that remembering then strengthens our faith in the current moment going forward. But I think in the end, Longfellow has it right. The last verse of his Christmas bell poem reads this way: "The peal the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." And as we think back to the song, "Mary, Did You Know?", we could ask Joseph and Mary, "Did you know that God would prevail in the way that he did? When you were running for your life from Bethlehem to Egypt, did you know that somehow God would rescue you and your child?" I have a hunch that if we had the opportunity to ask them that question, they would say, "Some days were better than other days for my faith. I was uncertain, I was confused, and I was frightened, and yet I learned little by little that the Lord who gifted me with this child would be faithful every step of the way." The great apostle puts it this way in his letter to the church in Rome: "And we know that all things, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." So on this first day of the new year, glory to God in the highest, who is faithful to his promises. May God's gift of faith fill your lives and those you love in wonderful and joyous ways in 2023. Thanks be to God. Amen.